When you are in Europe, have you ever been there? And you bring a visit to Switzerland, and you go to Geneva, and you visit the center of Geneva. There you can visit a park with a great monument, the so-called Reformation Monument. The Reformation Monument is a long, meters-high wall made of marble, and it honors the main individuals of the Protestant Reformation. And that by depicting them in statues. You can see there men like John Knox and John Calvin and, you know him, William the Silent, the Prince of Orange. We called him the father in Dutch, the father van het vaderland, the father of our homeland. Well, and you can see on the right hand of Calvin, Theodorus Beza. And Beza is the successor of Calvin in Geneva. And a few years ago, we were there with our family, my wife and I have five children. And when I was looking for some moments at Beza, I remembered one of his statements. Beza writes somewhere about a decade, a decline of a church in a place or a country, and then he mentions one of the main reasons for that decline. And what do you think that he says? What makes happen that a church declines and goes from light into darkness? What would you say? Maybe you say a lack of mutual love, charity. Maybe neglect of prayer or conformity to the world. Well, these are all important reasons, definitely. But this is what Theodorus Beza says. One of the principal sources which corrupted and still corrupt Christianity is the ignorance of the distinction between law and gospel. And that's important, isn't it? One of the principal sources which corrupted and still corrupt Christianity is the ignorance of the distinction between law and gospel. And isn't that what we urgently need today, more than ever maybe? Good knowledge about the biblical doctrine of law and gospel here in our head, and first and foremost here in our heart. And for God uses both law and gospel when he works a saving work in the life of sinners. If our view on the law and the gospel becomes blurred, if you mix them up both, it inevitably will lead to great damage. Spiritual life will fade away, ebbs away, goes out like a flame of a candle, bleeds to death. According to the reformers, it is essential for a healthy spiritual life that we clearly distinguish the law and the gospel. Now, it is what comes to them, it is what this morning comes to us from the Word, in particularly from the part of the Scripture we have just read, Romans chapter 3. The central theme of the sermon of this day can be found in verse 21. The first two words, but now. Paul makes here a sharp distinction. But now, he writes, But you know that is a conjunction. And that conjunction points to a contradiction. What I said so far, says Paul, contrasts with what I'm going to say right now. Up to verse 21, Paul preached, you might say, the law. And he summarizes that in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, this is the law. And then he says, but now, verse 22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. And this is the gospel. But now I proclaim to you the gospel. See, but now, the theme of the sermon, or rather, law and gospel, both are necessary. Both. And we will investigate tomorrow what's the law and what is the gospel. Why is there the law? And why is there the gospel? Why is the law necessary? And why is the gospel so essential? We proclaim it with one desire. One, that God, for the first time in your life, or again, brings you as a sinner at the feet of Him who is the most precious person who ever lived on earth, His own Son, Jesus Christ, who's now in heaven, but who has promised, where two or three will be in my name, there am I in their midst. When Jesus is in our midst, and when He comes tomorrow, dear friend, in your heart, then you will have the most blessed day in your life. Well, dear congregation, Paul writes it very explicitly. By the law is the knowledge of sin. He leaves no room for misunderstanding. The law shows you what sin is. The law discovers. The law unmasks. The law opens your conscience so that your conscience does what it must do. Show you your sin, accuse you, choose you. It's what the law does. By the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the reason that Paul writes this here in verse 20? What's the context? For this, we have to go back to chapter 1, verse 18. And Before that verse, Paul introduced himself to the Roman people, Rome, a village in Italy, verse 1 to 15. Paul writes who he is and what moves him, verse 1 to 15. And then Paul mentioned the main theme of his letter, verse 16 and verse 17. And after that, Paul begins with his explanation of the Christian doctrine of faith. And then he begins by the beginning, verse 18. And he started with the greatest need of every human being, also of you. The greatest need. What's your greatest need? Your greatest need. Paul says, verse 18, that you by nature live under the wrath of God. For, he writes, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and iniquity of men. That is the greatest need of every human being. We've moved God to wrath. in the heart of God, your Creator, our Creator, is a fire of anger, indignation, not from eternity, but from the moment we have sinned, we became rebellious in paradise. And Paul speaks about it in a profound way, chapter 2, verse 5. To your hardness and unrepentant heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath. You gather it. You accumulate it for yourself. God has so much love for what is good. He cannot deal with the slightest sin. He must be angry because of that what is in your heart, sinfulness. And that's what Paul says. And we have to think about it, to meditate on it, to realize it, to let it sink down in your heart, to be convinced of the truth of it. At the very moment you were born and you lay down as a little child, the wrath of God rests upon you from that moment on. That moment. And one thing is necessary, that before you die, that the wrath of God is turned away from you, and that God can take you back to Him, and that He can love you with a tender love. God is angry at all the ungodliness of men, of all people, says Paul, of the Gentiles and also of the Jews. And the apostle knows how the Jews will react when they hear this. Is God angry? Yes, of course, He is at the Gentiles. At the Gentiles, absolutely. But not at us. No, not at us. God looks down on us from heaven in favor and in love, friendly. He gives us His word. It's a privilege. He gives us His law. What a privilege. He gives us His commandments. Great privilege. And if we keep them, and that's what we have to do as well as possible, and we try it, if we keep the commandments of God, we are in the eyes of God not sinful, but He holds our attempts to be good for righteousness. And therefore, He loves us. The Jewish people in the days of Paul think it's grace why we are in the covenant with God. It's by grace, wherefore we are in the covenant with God. But we remain in the covenant of God by works. That was the doctrine of the Jewish belief. And Paul knows these thoughts of the Jews. He writes in chapter 2, verse 17, "You Jews rest on the law. You rest on the law. You rest on your attempts to do the law, to obey the law, to obey the commandments. Do more, try harder. That's in a nutshell your religion. Try to do what is possible, and God will bless you." Paul knows that. He was for himself a long time a Pharisee. Do what is good And you will receive what is good. That was in his heart, his life. But so, in that way, you rely on your own attempts, on your own works. And you assume that you're righteous for God by the works of the law. And Paul has only one word for this. One word. Two letters. No. No, it's not like that. God doesn't give the law for that purpose. God doesn't give his law to become good. God doesn't give his law as a ladder to climb up higher and higher, to become righteous, to become holy, clean. God gives his law. One of the main purposes, he gives his law to make you unholy, unrighteous. What? He gave the law for that purpose, to make me unholy? Really? To make you unholy. In order that you become who you are. That's the reason why God gives the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this is what Paul shows in chapter 3, verse 9 to 19. And that with all kinds of quotations from the Old Testament. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's what the Jews so need to hear. Paul shakes the ladders. Paul let the ladders falling down to take away all the false grounds on which they rest, to save them from the delusion that everything is well. That's what the Jewish people need. And my question for you, isn't that what we all together need? Doesn't legalism root deep in our hearts? Legalism. That means do what is good, obey the law, and you get what is good. Do good works, and then God will give you what is good, blessings. Doesn't live that in your heart, in me, in my heart too. It does. And you can detect it, for example, by this question. What is your first reaction when Paul proclaims that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men? What is your first reflex when you realize it's about me? It is about you. When you realize that, it's all about me. I'm on my way to meet God. And how true what Hebrews 10 says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Isn't your first reaction, I will improve myself? I will more focus on the law of God. I will more focus on what God asks me to do. I will try better and better to keep his commandments. And I will pray for grace and strength to do it better and better. I will change my life. And in that way, I may hope that God will one day give me his love. God will love me when I change. It's the religion of our heart. And of course, it's good to reform your life, definitely. But the point is, when we do, immediately the hope rises in our hearts that it will please God. Even if you know here in your head it's not true, you believe it in your heart. And so we make a wrong use of the law. We want to obey the law in order to please God and to get peace with God. Well, this is the Pharisee in your heart. Have you met him already? The Pharisee? That Pharisee in your heart really doesn't want to see and to acknowledge who we really are. He wants to be a sinner. He wants to admit that. Yes, I'm a sinner, yes. But the Pharisee in our hearts will be a sinner, wants to be a sinner with a plus, with something special, a serious sinner, okay? An repenting sinner, a convicted sinner. The Pharisee wants to be a regretful sinner, but to confess who we really are, unconverted, full of unbelief, hostile to God, hostile to his Christ. Oh no, not that bad, but that's who we are. And it is this self-righteousness in us, this pretending to be more than a sinner, that constantly covers up the sinfulness in us. And that's really a great obstacle for our salvation. You're not too bad for salvation. There's one reason: you are too good. Too good. You understand me? Self-righteousness prevents us from seeing who we are. And this self-righteousness constantly throws sand in our eyes. It blinds us. It prevents us from showing ourselves who we really are, as Paul says in verse 12. Unprofitable. Unprofitable. You are. I am. Unprofitable. Unprofitable. But by denying that, we are hindering ourselves in the way to salvation, because the Lord Jesus has not come to this world to save the righteous people. There are no righteous people, only people who think they are, but all of them are sinners. And Christ came to search and to save the sinners. So what is needed? That the little Pharisee in you die. He must be killed. So that you admit who you really are. So that you give up to be more than who you are. And that's freedom. Isn't it exhausting always to try to be more and to be better than who you are in reality? Or what you really need, and what I really need, is to acknowledge who I am and who you are, a lost sinner. For Christ tenderly takes care for lost sinners. There is a rich Christ. Have you read it when you go to the church? There's a rich Christ for a poor sinner. Really? A sinner who is so poor, he cannot even be rich with his own poverty. Yes, he is nothing. Christ comes for boys and girls who has nothing. Well, the self-righteous Pharisee in us has to die. And that is exactly why God gives his law. God doesn't give the law to make you a saint. What a doctrine. It sounds heretical, doesn't it? God doesn't give his law to make you a saint. He gives his law to make you tomorrow a sinner. That's why he gives the law. The law exposes sin. The law makes us clear why we have angered God. The law shows us our sinfulness. And when it comes to sin, Paul refers to what he has right in the verses that precede verse 20. Almost, and in that verse, in that part of the text, almost all parts of our body he passes by. He's very concrete. Concrete. Verse 13 and 14. He starts with your mouth, your lips, your throat, your tongue. You see? Your throat, he says, is an open sepulchre. I'm not sure about the pronunciation, but sepulchre. You know, and he writes, oh, think about it. He writes about an open sepulchre. And he writes about your. Oh, dear friend, it's about your throat. Your. Not the throat of your neighbor, the person who's next to you. Your. It's very personally. Your throat is an open sepulchre. When it's open, you immediately smell a, how must I say this, a stench. You smell a stench. Unclean words. Unpure words. Unclean statements. Unclean sentences. And then he writes, serpentine is under your lips. Poison. It's about your lips. My lips. Well, pastor, you're a minister, a servant of God. Is there poison under your lips? Well, really, under my lips. You see my lips? Poison. And also, under your lips, poison. Poison hurts. Poison wounds. Poison. So our words can be biting, hurtful. Have you already heard about him? It's poison. Have you? Did you expect it? He's a terrible man. Terrible. Well, your feet. Look at your feet. Verse 15. Quickly, says Paul, to shed blood. Yes, he's talking about your feet. Your feet are quick to attack someone who hurts you, to hit him, to kill him. Your feet to kill, quick to kill. And Jesus says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, Matthew 5, is angry without a cause, and called him Raka. He's a killer. There's a question to you, to me. How many people have you already killed? What? How many? How many people have you killed? And then verse 18, your eyes. What are you looking at all day long? To what images? What do you absorb through your eyes? Jesus said also in Matthew, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her. You have a filter in your heart for your eyes, the fear of the Lord. Well, so Paul examines your whole body. And he actually wants to say, look, this is now who you are. A human being who gets his body from the Lord, the Creator, but he uses his body not for the glory of God and for the servants of people around him, but for his own, her own self. self-centered. You are somebody who wants the gift. And me too, I'm also preaching to myself. You want the gift, but not the giver. The creation, all what God has created, but not the creator himself. That's in our heart. And God, let's proclaim this by the law. And Paul says, because, verse 19, so that all mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty for God, Jews and Gentiles, you and I, put, he says, put your hand on your mouth. That's what God wants. What God wants us to do. No more struggling, no more excusations. No, God says, put your hands on your mouth. Yeah, but everyone does it once in a while. No, no, put your hands on your mouth. Yes, but we are all just people. God says, put your hands on your mouth. And confess, acknowledge, O God, I have done what is evil in thine eye. I am worthy thy wrath. Hands on the mouth. Underlining what Paul says, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. By doing the law, I cannot become better. God, let proclaim the law in order to let us raise the white flag. You know what I mean? To let us acknowledge who we are. He let proclaim the law not to give you something in your hands, but to take away everything out of your hands. All hope on yourself, all good thoughts about yourself, so that you agree with what Paul writes in verse 20, by the works of the law, no flesh, no man shall be justified. It's impossible. That way is closed. And that you confess, I have deserved one thing, condemnation. Is that all what Paul writes? Does he lay down his pen right now? Oh no. Definitely not. But it would be justice, wouldn't it? When he places here a point, when he ended, closed here his letter. But he doesn't. God doesn't allow him to do that. On the contrary. For what does he say after having demonstrated that the whole world is subject to God's wrath because of sin? He proclaims two glorious, precious, so special words. But now. But now. There's more than the law. Much more, so much more. There is also the gospel. But now. And what follows is what makes the gospel real gospel. Verse 21 to 26. The center of the letter, this letter of Paul, Martin Luther writes. Maybe he says the most important part of the whole Bible. Well, we pay in particular attention to verse 21. But now, now, today, on this day, he means also the time from the ascension of Christ and the Pentecost of the Holy Spirit, the day of the Holy Spirit, to the day when Jesus comes back on the clouds of heaven. This day, but now, on this day, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God ministered. Paul adds, The law and the prophets have testified. The law and the prophets. That's to say, Moses and the prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, what Moses and all these men have already proclaimed. The gospel, Paul wants to say, the gospel is not something I have invented on my own. On the contrary, he says, you will find it throughout the Old Testament. The whole Bible is speaking about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that is manifested, revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God. 5 times the word righteousness appears in this text part. The righteousness of God. Paul has already written it down in chapter 1 verse 17 when he expressed the main theme of his letter. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it. What's the righteousness of God? What does it mean? Maybe you know Martin Luther has struggled enormously with this word. Righteousness, he says, is what God demands. A perfect life and payment for sin. Righteousness is being as the law prescribes, from that you do the law from within, with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole body, loving God above all, and people around you as yourself. And Luther says, I don't have it. I don't. I miss it. And Luther came up against this word. You know what he says? I hate this word. I hate it. Abhor this word. And one day, he was sitting in his tower room in the monastery in Wittenberg. As a professor, he prepared a lecture for his students, and he read Romans 1 verse 17. And he looked at a text from all sides, and he struggled with it. Righteousness, righteousness. God wants me to be perfect. God asked it of me in his law, but why does God ask it of me in his gospel too? When God asks of me this from me in his law, why doesn't he need to ask it from me in his gospel? Why? I'm not perfect, and God wants me to pay. I cannot pay. And so he was wrestling. But then for Luther the light went up, the light of the gospel. The text suddenly opened, and the light of the Spirit kindled in his soul. And he saw what he has never saw before. So clearly, so plainly, with a great clarity, he discovered, you know what? He discovered what God asks of me in his law, righteousness. He gives me in the gospel. He gives me righteousness. It's what he gives. How? Well, in his Son, in Jesus, in Christ. God gives Christ, and Christ is righteousness. Yes, for Christ has fulfilled the law. Christ has lived perfect on earth, and Christ has paid the penalty. Christ has paid the price for the sins of the world. It's Christ. Christ is righteousness, and Christ is given by God himself to sinners by free grace. Also to me. When Luther saw this, and when he accepted Christ in faith, he rejoiced. And he shouted out, now I have righteousness. Now I can stand before the holy God. And he rejoiced in the Lord. And he writes in his letter, one of his letters, it was as it were if I was back in paradise. Back in paradise. And I had peace with God. And God shows me his love. Back in paradise. Well, that's what we need. You need righteousness. God asks a perfect life, payment for all your sins. He asks it. But that's the law. And I may this day proclaim the gospel to all of you. What he asks, he gives. Okay? You have nothing to pay me to. Nothing. No cent. No dollar. But God gives all what you need. This morning, he offers righteousness. He offers his only son. Well, that's what we need. And what we need, God meet in his offer. A perfect Savior for a perfect sinner. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, before we continue, let us first sing Psalm 4:27, verses 4 and 6. 4 and 6 of Psalter 4:27. Dear children, I have a question for you. What do you think? What is the most important part of your body? When you ask it to me, I maybe say, maybe you say, well, the most important part of your body is your heart, isn't it? Or maybe you say, your lungs. Okay, I think it's very important to have healthy lungs and a good working heart. So it's very important. But do you know what Martin Luther says? He says the most important part of your body is your hearing organ, your ears. Your ears. And why are your ears the most important part of your body? What do you think? Well, he says, because I have to hear every day, and in particularly every Sunday, the gospel. I have to hear it every Sunday because I forget it every week. And what's the gospel? When the gospel is, have you heard it? God asks a perfect life. And when you don't have a perfect life, when you are not a saint, a holy person who does everything perfect, 100%, the whole day long, every hour, every minute, 7 days a week, when you are not perfect, oh, God says, I cannot live with you. I'm so holy, you cannot come to me. One sin, I must throw you away. But what's the gospel? What God asks, He gives, you know, He gives. What? How? In His only Son, Jesus Christ, righteousness. All who believe in Him has at the same time a perfect life, has paid for all sins, all sins of the past. And also sins, it's wonderful. Then you may say, I've always paid for the sins in future. So, dear children, what you need is what I need. The gospel, every single day. And the gospel is this. God gives righteousness in His Son. Christ has done everything. Christ has done everything, and therefore I have to do what? What do you have to do to become righteous for God? What? Nothing. You have to do nothing because Christ has paid it all. He has paid the price fully, totally. You have to add nothing. You may rest. This is a sabbatical day, a day of rest. You have to do nothing when you believe in Christ Jesus. He has fulfilled the law of God instead of sinners. See Christ, His life on earth. Behold Him, the beloved Christ, the precious Savior, the friend of sinners. Not a friend of Pharisees also, but the friends of sinners. Behold His mouth. His mouth. Oh. Clean. Only pure words come from His lips. Loving words. Friendly words. Words of truth. Do you see His feet? His feet led Him through all of Israel. Through villages and cities on dusty paths. On roads full of sand, sharp sand, stones, but they always brought Him to people in need, to people who need him. Never brought his feet him to the wrong, sinful places. Never has he the tendency to hurt anyone. And behold his eyes. Have you ever seen in the eyes of Jesus? Really? What did you see? Didn't you see tenderness? He gave his eyes never for images that are sinful. Never. He never allows himself to participate in the sin he saw others doing. Always his eyes were filled with tears when he saw others sinning. And so Christ has obeyed all the commandments of God perfectly. He's the living law. And this Christ, full of righteousness, pays the penalty. Oh, behold him hanging on the cross. God has made him, his only son, a curse. God has poured out his wrath on him. You see him? He really suffers as a truly human being. Do you see his mouth, his tongue, his throat? His tongue is dried up like a potsherd. Psalm 22. Because he bears the wrath of God for all the wrong words sinners say. Do you see his feet? Nailed on the cross through his nerves. Oh, he is wounded for our transgressions, and he is bruised for our iniquities. You see his eyes. God has taken the light out of it. He saw nothing. When he hangs on the cross, 3 hours full of darkness, he saw nothing of his own creation. He was out of his creation. Heaven was closed, and the earth says, away with this man, this sinful man. Pure righteousness, this sinful man. And he owns the sin of the world. He says, I will pay. From the depth out of his heart, willing to pay the price because he don't will. When he hang on the cross, oh, he saw Grand Rapids. Yes, really. And it was in his heart, oh, Father, not that young guy, boy in Grand Rapids, not that girl, not that man, woman. I will pay so that they can live. Give me the death, the eternal death, so that they get the blessing. See, oh, it's so true. Christ is the righteousness of God. Of God, Paul says. Of God. That is what God has taken care of, coming from the heart of the Lord. Yes, there's anger in the heart of God, but at the same time, God loves sinners so much. Sinners, okay? So much that he has made sure that there is a way out in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God wants to reveal him. God wants to offer him. Today also, he offers his sin to sinners. Sinners can receive him by faith. Paul writes it down. God offers his son to sinners in the gospel, and sinners can receive Christ not by working, but by faith. By the faith of Jesus Christ. That's to say, by the faith in Christ, and also by the faith worked through Christ himself. God, Christ is offered in the gospel. And how can sinners receive him? How can you receive Christ? By praying? by doing your best, working, striving. No, no. You only can by loving, by experiences, you only can receive Christ with empty arms, by faith alone. And that is why God wants me and all his servants to offer Christ. It's so important to make a free offer, unconditional. A free offer, and I may do this day. I have to offer a holy Christ. God wants me to do here on this day. He says, you have to offer my son to who? All the people here in this congregation. No one excepted. To you and to you, everybody. He says, offer my son. Lay my son in their arms. Yes, really. I have to do right now. Oh, behold, Jesus Christ. He's not far away. He comes near to you. I don't see him. No, not with these eyes. Oh boy, listen. This is the day of your salvation. Don't be asleep. This day, the Lord is coming. I cannot see him, me too, not with these eyes. But he is, to his divine nature, all over the world. And he comes, the same person. He is in heaven, but he is also here. And God says, offer my son. Lay my son in the arms of who? Sinners. Who must say, who must confess this day, I really have nothing. Maybe that's what you say. I don't know my sins enough. I'm not regretful enough. That could be the case. But knowledge of sin is important, sure. But it is not a price to pay. Knowledge of sin, you only need to see and to be convinced that you need a Savior. How deep must my knowledge of sin be? Well, so deep that you acknowledge and that you confess, I cannot pay the price. I have nothing. I only need a Savior. Well, therefore is the law to convince you that you need Jesus Christ. Oh, behold the Lamb of God and receive him. Don't reject him. God begs you. God begs you on his own knees to accept him today. And he says, in me is wrath for your sins, but I have put out my wrath upon Christ. There's one question. One. God is fully satisfied with the sacrifice of his own son. Are you too? Are you satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? Do you want to rest where God rests? Or here, one of the most precious, maybe the precious, most precious word of the Lord Jesus, he says, it is finished. And when you are united with Jesus, you may say, it's finished. So, the righteousness from God. And Paul adds, without the law. And that's very important. He wants to say, if you have Christ, then you have everything. And you don't have to do anything more. You don't have to add any more good works. No works of the law. You don't have to do that. That's not allowed. Christ is a perfect Savior. It's by grace alone. Otherwise, you may mixed law and gospel, you know. It's not, you don't need to add something. The work of Christ is complete. Don't do that. It's what you hear around you. You must this, you must that. That's the law. God gives everything for nothing, completely free. You won't get a bill afterwards. If nothing to pay for your salvation, don't mix up the gospel with the law. Then you get into confusion, into darkness. Okay? And when you see it's by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, then fruits of gratitude arises. Well, so we dwelled on the law and the gospel by what the law says, by what the gospel says. Both must be proclaimed, clearly distinguished. The law shows you your sin, that you deserve eternal death. But the gospel declares the righteousness of Christ. Well, I want to close with something out of the life of Martin Luther, an anecdote. Maybe you know Martin Luther was married when he was 42 years old, on a later age, with Catherine van Bora, and he called her Kate. Kate. And he and Kate get 6 children, Elizabeth, and Paul, and Margaret, and Hans, and Luther enjoyed fatherhood. And one day he had to wash to clean one of his children, Hans. And while he was putting on Hans a diaper, he did really, while he was doing that, he shouted out, "Oh, dear child, how is it possible? You are so dirty, full of okay. You smell not good. You stink." And you had cried so loud, the whole house, it was the monastery, the whole house in Wittenberg, the whole house is full of noise. But, nevertheless, I love you so much, I make you an heir of all my possessions. And then Luther writes, "So God, I am so dirty like my child the whole day. I don't spread a good smell. I stink. And I have nothing that I can offer God. But God says, you're indeed dirty on your own." And that's what the law reveals. "But you're also clean. And you wear a white robe, the work of Christ, my son. And therefore, I love you with an eternal love." That's the gospel. That's really the gospel. And therefore, all honor, all glory be to God, and God alone, for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Let's pray. O Almighty and merciful God, thanks be to thee for thy word. It's thy mouth, two lips, law and gospel. Teach us the difference between them and use the law to teach us more and more about our sins, but also use the gospel to get us into the ocean of grace for the first time and the new thereafter. And let us then deeper and deeper dig into the rivers of grace. Let us all live by faith alone in Christ alone. Oh, let us believe that we are a saved sinner. Work within us by thy Spirit. in order that we may daily mortify our flesh more and more. Renew us. Give us a sincere joy of heart in thee through Christ, in order that we may live with love and delight according to thy will. May the world be filled with thy holy gospel. May thy kingdom increase day by day. May the kingdom of Satan be destroyed. O Lord, we therefore pray for the church, all congregations here in Grand Rapids, all over in America, in Europe, in Africa. Give thy blessings to all men who labors in thy vineyards. All women, give them courage, strength. We want to ask, bless thy people, the Jewish people. Thou hast promised through thy servant Paul, and so all Israel shall be saved. May we witness it, that thou reveal thyself to thy own people as once Joseph did. What a wonderful, glorious day would that be. O Lord, we pray for all thy children who are suffering affliction or who are set in prison for the sake of thy name. Be with them. Give them comfort. You have promised, I will guide thee with mine eye. Guide them, O Lord, and protect them. Be with the world around us, all the people who do not have thy word, or when they have it, do not read it. O Lord, people in this time of the year, in these days, celebrate the feast of darkness and death, Halloween. May we ask thee, have mercy. Bring younger and older ones, children, boys and girls, to the light of the world, to thy Son. We pray for all those whom suffer. Comfort them all, O Lord. Let them live by thy promise. I am with you always. Care for us and for our dear ones. We pray for the lost sons and daughters, our children, who don't go to the church anymore, who, as it seems to be, have broken with thee and thy word. But, O Lord, thou hast not broken with them. We pray, exalt thy mercy in their life. And where we see no way, isn't that a place for thee to work? We pray for our young friends, our children. Surround them with your good care, like a shepherd the sheep. Thou art a good shepherd, O Lord Jesus, for thou hast laid down thy life for the sheep. Let them, our young friends, hear thy voice. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.